So I should start off by noting that today is the beginning of Lent, but in no particular order, today is the beginning of Lent. It is the end of spring break. We lost an hour of sleep, and at least until just a few minutes ago, it was raining. So I don't know what y'all did, but you clearly piled on today. We got lots to be sorrowful for or problems with. This service actually is almost twice as much as we had at the 9 o'clock, to give you an idea of what's going on. People are moving a little slower today, and that's okay. But today is the beginning of Lent. We begin a new season, and the classic thing that we always start talking about is, what should we give up? What should you give up for Lent? And, you know, you could use my sister's example. She loves to say, I gave up Brussels sprouts for Lent, which she never has eaten a Brussels sprout in her life. Not too hard for her to do. But God tends to have a sense of humor. So I was talking to my sister yesterday, and her youngest child, who is 4, came to her and said, Mommy, I know what I'm going to give up for Lent. She's like, oh, what's that, dear? And she's like, I'm going to give up wearing pants for Lent. And suddenly my sister and her daughter had to have a conversation about what you're supposed to give up for Lent. And it's actually the whole idea of what we're supposed to give up for Lent is the same for everyone. It's not supposed to be different. We're supposed to give up sinning for Lent. We're supposed to give up breaking things and messing things up in this world for Lent. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not really the idea of giving up, let's say, alcohol for Lent because it's a good calorie cutter. It's because, well, we tend to make bad decisions a lot of times when we have a glass too many of alcohol. The idea has always been, how do we get things better in a better relationship with God, in better relationship with each other? The idea of Lent is an entire season where we examine where we are in the world and see if we can't make things better. Now, I'm a Memphis boy, born and raised. Spent pretty much all of the first 40 years of my life in that city. And as we say in Memphis, it is both the major city in West Tennessee, but equally it's the capital of North Mississippi. That is pretty much everybody from the fields in Arkansas and Mississippi and Tennessee all end up coming to Memphis. And so the blues run deep in that city. And whenever I hear today's reading about Jesus in the wilderness, I always tend to go to Robert Johnson, going to the crossroads and selling his soul to the devil. If you don't know the story, that's the whole story, really. He goes to the crossroads and he wants to be able to play the guitar, and the rumor goes that he sold his soul to the devil to be the world's greatest bluesman. Now, I am in Georgia, so I guess I should switch it. The devil went down to Georgia would be the other version of this song, right? It's the same difference, the same kind of idea. I'll bet a fiddle of gold against your soul to say that I'm better than you. Same general idea. There's plenty of them. From Faust and all the way through history, there's story after story on this same idea of someone trying to make a deal with the devil and things never quite working out just right. And then it's as much how do you get out of the deal with the devil as it is about do you make the deal with the devil. Our gospel reading today is clearly probably where all of those stories started, because Jesus goes into the wilderness and he comes face to face with the devil. And there's lots of critiques that can be made about this story, not least of which is I want to believe that if I saw a guy with a pitchfork and horns and a tail, and he started asking me to do stuff, I would just say, no, that seems like a really easy process. If temptation were that easy, I feel like we'd all be a lot better off, right? I mean, that if it were that extreme, we could hopefully at least figure that out. But we don't know exactly how Jesus met the devil, other than just he showed up. And like all temptation, he shows up and gives him temptations that affect Jesus. And we have to be clear about that, because let's be clear. I don't know about you, but if the devil came to me and said, could you change this rock into bread? I'd go, no, I can't. I can turn it into a paperweight for you, but I can't do a lot else with the rock. Each of those temptations are tailored for Jesus, because Jesus has the power to do things that I don't have to do. So in one of the greatest understated lines in all of Scripture, Jesus goes in the desert, he fasts for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he was famished. You think? Maybe? So of course the first temptation is bread, is the most basic of things, which Jesus says no to. Then the second one is go, we'll show you the whole kingdoms of the world, and we sort of simplify it and say, oh, you, all these people will obey you. They'll all fall down and worship you. But if we think about it, that was Jesus's call, wasn't it? He wanted to be the Messiah. He wanted to be the one who could fix the world's problems and hurts. The devil was just giving him a shortcut. Like, instead of serving everybody, you can just be in charge and tell them what to do. It'll work a lot faster that way. Jesus says no. And then the last temptation probably is the one that we could all relate to, at least on one level, the most. That is, it's the temptation to be relevant or important. It's that sort of temptation that I want everybody to look at me. And if you're going to throw yourself off a 100-foot-tall building and then float effortlessly to the ground, that would be a good way to do it, I guess. People are going to pay attention. Jesus says no to that as well. But the brilliance of Luke's storytelling is not necessarily just in those temptations. Because the critique Riley made sometimes by people is that, well, you know, if all I had to do was get tempted 3 times by the devil, I probably could handle that. But that's not how temptation works, is it? The best line in that entire passage is that last one that says, the devil waited for an opportune time. And that's the truth of temptation if there ever was any, isn't it? Waited for an opportune time. I was tired, and so I started yelling at people because I was tired and hungry, not because I was really that mad. I did all sorts of things because it was the opportune time to make the bad choice instead of the good choice. The funny thing about those stories we have, whether it's Faust or Robert Johnson or The Devil Went Down to Georgia, and what I find fascinating about all of them is every single time the person makes the deal with the devil. They don't resist on the front end. They just go ahead and make the deal, and then they're trying to figure out how to get out of the deal that they made, which is probably the most ultimate human thing ever, isn't it? That we decide, I'm going to go ahead and make the deal with the devil, and then I'm going to see if I can't break the deal too. Let's see if I can sin coming in and going. That'll be just make it just perfect, right? They all make the deal, but Jesus shows us that we don't actually have to do that in the first place, that there's a better way. There's an ideal way, which is to say no in the first place, to try and be differentiated enough to recognize when somebody's asking you to do something you shouldn't do. The challenge of Lent for us and for all Christians to be good Christians is how do we follow Jesus' example and say no before we make the deal? How do we say no before we end up in the wrong direction, on the wrong path, going the wrong way? In the Gospel of Luke, the devil does show back up. And at one point, I was going to have a $10 bill and say, I'll give anybody $10 if they can tell me where that devil shows up next. But I want to keep the money. So just in case somebody knows. But the devil shows up later. And he shows up, and he explicitly, in Luke chapter 22, he enters the heart of Judas as he goes to betray Christ. The last temptation of Jesus is when he's wrestling in Gethsemane saying, do I really have to be killed, God? Do I really have to do this? He goes through with it to give us the example that we can ultimately resist evil, but even more important, even if we can't, we still have a way home. So whether we have figured it all out and started to resist sin from the beginning, or we follow and make a bad choice or two, we ultimately have the same option. We can dust ourselves off and try again. That's the season of Lent and really the life of the Christian, isn't it? Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we mess it up, but either way, God calls us to try again, to sin no more, and do a little better next time. That is the idea for Lent. We're called to give up that sin. We're called to give up the problems that we make, but if we fall, we know we have a way home either way. We know that we're called to a better life and to live it the best we can. Amen.